Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Okay, you can be seated today and tonight. Thanks for coming out tonight. I know it was a rainy day today. And how many know we could use the rain? The rain was very needful. And rain's on the just, the unjust. Hey, we have had a great couple days. And as I said, Joe's the only one that we do this for. We only do, usually a Sunday morning, almost for everybody. And but we have just thoroughly, through the years, enjoyed getting to know him. And he got to speak to our staff today, and you would have been impressed, I guess, and I say that in the best sense of the word, because what impresses me is not so much what he's doing, but that he's doing things that pertain to life and godliness, that he keeps growing and keeps challenging. And we were talking about older people just a few minutes ago, and to stay engaged and to keep growing and not just to settle down and quit at some point in life, but to go on. How many know some people die and they're not buried till 30, 40 years later? And but Joe is one that I've enjoyed having back year by year and year in, year out, because I know he's still striving. And that's the Apostle Paul's spirit. He kept striving. And so I'm looking forward to tonight. I'm not going to take any more time. How many, just by saying thank you tonight, let's give Brother Joe one more good thank you for coming and welcoming me. Come on.
Well, good evening, everybody. This is the knot tying service, so we'll wrap this up here. Now, two things I'm going to be taking stuff out of tonight, because I'm going to talk a little quicker tonight, is one called 8 Things No Kid Should Leave Home Without. I did this for seniors that were graduating from Oral Roberts University years ago. Actually, I did it for the staff. Every year they have the annual, I don't know what they call it, Oral Roberts University Education Fellowship National Conference. It's kind of long. And Oral would bring all the people back because he wanted to... Oral had a dream to start an accrediting organization, and there's only 7 that the federal government recognizes. The federal government does not accredit schools. The federal government recognizes organizations that accredit schools. And Oral Roberts University Education Fellowship is one of the 7 recognized in the United States to accredit schools. And so Oral started that trying to raise the quality of Christian schools around the country, because some are kind of struggling. They used to make fun of us. They called us knee-knocker schools. We talk a lot about Jesus, but our academics weren't very good. Our athletics weren't very good, or, you know, whatever else. And we were the school where if kids got in trouble in public school, you shut them off to the Christian school, like we were a modified reform school. And there was a real struggle and transition years ago of the Christian school movement. So Oral was really pressing everybody. So he'd bring us in, and he made it mandatory. You could not keep your accreditation, which was a 3-year process you had to go through, and people came and visited you for 3 years, and you had this massive manual you had to go through and meet everything in there, and it was pretty good. And then a lot of the teachers were not degreed, and so Oral started off, well, you only need to have 70% of your teacher's degree, then 80%, then 90%, then 95%, then finally you had 100. Oral was like a grandfather who's real nice. You like listening to him, but he's tricking you into something because he's been around a long time. He's, come on. And so when we did that in a conference, I was in town and I was cheap because they didn't have to get a hotel or fly me in. And so they would invite me to teach workshops. And first it was 1, then it was 2, then it got to about 4. And then I did the keynote, I think, 3 different times in 10 years. And this was one of them. And I'd been going through some stuff with my own staff about how people learn. What Pastor said is so critical. You don't ever stop growing. I say it all the time to my kids, my staff, if we're not growing, we're dying. There is no middle ground. You're either moving toward God or toward the devil. There is no neutral territory where you go sit down for a while. Well, I'm not playing right now. I'm going to sit on the bench. There is no bench in life. You're either moving toward God or toward the devil. You're either growing or you're dying. There is no middle ground. And that's why you want to grow in his grace and in his knowledge, and you keep growing, and you want to read. And I used to tell jokes about it. Now, I meant it. People would laugh. I said, when I go to sleep at night, part of my brain looks out of my pillow. I wake up every morning and have to put it back in. Like, you know, where are my keys? Where's my truck? Where's my shoes? What day is it? Got to reload. And that's why you have to renew your mind with the Word of God every day. I don't care if you've read this book cover to cover. You need to read it again and again and again. This is a mirror. It's not a memorization thing. It's you constantly are reflecting. And I don't care how many times you read something. You read it again. Oh, man, I never read that. And, well, sure I have. I've highlighted it. I don't remember it, you know. And it's sort of the way it works. So you have to get into the Word of God. So we came up to sing about eight things no kids leave home without. And it's just mostly carnal stuff. Number one, you're not going to love anybody else more than you love yourself. You got to know that God loves you. If you don't know God loves you, you'll never be any good to anybody else. You know, people are dating, they say it all the time. They go through pre-marriage counseling and say, I love you, I love you. You have no idea what that, you have no idea what that means. I remember years ago, I had two sophomores sitting on the front row in one of my history classes in high school. And I knew they were sweet on each other. And I got mad and I made a new rule. Didn't have a lot of rules in Christian school because the more you make, the more they break. So just a few rules and kind of enforce them. Well, everybody was lip locking. It was springtime. School's about out in 4 weeks. And every time you round a corner, you know, there'd be a boy and a girl just lip locked on each other. I said, quit that, you know. Number one, I don't lip lock on anybody unless they got a health card. You don't know who they've lip locked on to. And then all of a sudden, we get into an algebraic equation. It multiplies real quick. And I won't go any further into that, but that's just true. And so I got mad, so I said, no more dating. I don't allow it. No more boy-girl stuff. No more holding hands and so forth. And of course, it was a stupid rule, and I couldn't enforce it. But I came back after I lost my temper on a Friday, and I'm back in this history class on Monday, and these two kids are sitting next to each other. And I know them. I know their families. They go to church. They're born again, spirit-filled. But they're sweet on each other, you know. She's got his ring on. It's got duct tape around it. It's, you know, so big. It's hanging on her finger. And he's wearing her ring and a little chain around his neck. And so I just stopped up in my history classes. I'm still mad about this thing. I said, you two stand up. And I joke a lot. So they thought it was going to be funny. I said, you two sweet on each other, aren't you? You're in love, aren't you? And I kept pressing in. I said some stuff I shouldn't have said that made them mad. And finally, you know, she said, yes, we are. Matter of fact, when we get out of high school, we're getting married. You know, because he's got that John Wayne stance on him. He's like, you better back off, old man. I'm going to whip you, you know. And I'm mad. It was wrong. What I did was wrong. But I kept pressing in, and she said, matter of fact, we're gonna get married when we get out of school. We get out of high school. When she said married, now, they're in the front row looking at me. Junior high school in a big history class. And when she said, we're going to get married, his eyes went like, whoa, that was a surprise to you, wasn't it? And of course, all of his buddies behind, whoa, hooked him, you know. And I said, well, I'm real impressed because, you know, outside of making a decision to get saved and go to heaven and not go to hell, second most important decision in life is marrying somebody. So evidently you thought this out, you know, and you got a lot of scriptures, I'm sure, to base this on. So what scriptures have you based this relationship on? Well, you know, he has no idea. He's thinking, my mama's going to beat me when she finds that this got told in school that we're getting married because I've not told my mom, because I know his mother. She'll take and put a knot on his head. And she said, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. And I said, all right, I'll take that. Sit down. I said, let me explain to you two. If I gave both of you the four letters that go in the word love, you two together could not put them in the right order. And it got ugly. And I pressed in. You could tell the high school students are getting mad at them. They're pooching their lip out. And I can even feel it. I'm losing them. I thought, okay. I said, I'll tell you what. We're going to change this. I'm not going to press into this. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. Tomorrow, I'm going to show a film during chapel on the mating ritual of the American bald eagle. We're going to watch the bald eagles mate. It's a fascinating film. I said, let me set it up for you before we see it tomorrow because I'm going to go to the library and get it after school today. We'll show it tomorrow. I said, then it's going to open up with majestic music in the Rocky Mountains and this beautiful female bald eagle flying in the air early in the morning. Now, in case you don't know it, the female bald eagle is twice as large as the male. She's big. And all of a sudden, into the picture comes a smaller bald eagle. It's like, whoa, that's the male. Sees the female. And, you know, of course, it's a lot of eagle talk, so I have to interpret for him. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, woo, woman. Oh, what a good-looking woman. He's talking to her. Now, I'm interpreting because he's just squawking eagle talk on the film. And he starts chasing her. He's right behind her, kicking his head back and forth and putting the move on her, telling her how good-looking she is and so forth. And she looks back at him, and then in the film, the female, she peels down and heads down to the ground, and she grabs a stick, goes up somewhere between 8 and 10,000 feet. She's climbing, climbing. He's right behind her. And all of a sudden, she'll hit about 8 or 10,000 feet. She'll start a figure eight, just back and forth, building up, getting faster, building up speed. And he's right behind her. Now, she's got the stick. He's got nothing. Now, he's impressed. It's supposed to impress him. Woo, what a woman. Well, when she hits her maximum speed, she lets go of the stick. Well, the male in the film, I'm not making this up, you can still rent this film, he'll dive for it like a bullet. Boom, grab that stick, bring it back to her, but she won't take it. She goes back down to the ground. This takes a while to go back down. She gets a bigger stick. Goes up about 6,000 feet, starts a figure eight again. He's right behind her. Woo! What a woman. And we're going to call him Ernie and her Ernestine, just to give him a name, kind of match this thing up. Woo! Ernestine, what a woman. And they keep repeating this 5, 6, 7 times, and every time she goes down, she picks up a bigger stick. Now, on the film we're watching, she'll go down on the last run. She'll go down, and she picked up a log off the riverbank. It's big. And she's laboring to get it off the ground. Goes up about 500 feet. Starts at figure eight. Back and forth. He's a, whoo, what a woman. Whoo, he can't wait, you know, and he's just in beside himself. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of that process, she drops that log. Well, he dies for it. But he's only half her size. Took her a lot to get it up there, and it's twice as big. And so he dives for it, sinks his talons into it, and he's... It's in a majestic eagle. This is like a sparrow that's had too much coffee. I mean, he's trying to stop that thing because he's trying to impress her. And so in the film, and they've shown several of them going through the mating ritual, some of them just give up. And they'll just drop it because he's going down like an animal. You know, and now some go with it all the way. Some of them actually hit the river and break their neck and die. I'm not making this up. It's true. Some of them hit the bank trying to stop that thing. Break their neck and they're just flopping dead. Some, though, give up. And they think, dear God, I'm not dying for anybody. And they let go of it at the last minute and they'll just peel off, head home. Well, if he does, she'll chase him down. And she can catch him. She's twice as big. Wingspan's twice as large. She's twice as fast. And she'll chase him down. And they've got a real good film up where she comes in from behind. He's just, dear God, that woman ain't worth that. Dear God. That's crazy. I wasted a lot of time dating that woman. That's crazy. And all of a sudden, she'll come in from behind on top of him like a plane. And she'll hit him from behind and sink her talons into his wings where he can't fly. And she'll take her beak and put it on the back of his neck. She'll snap it and kill him. Boom. And she'll just drop dead out of the air. We call that a bad date. But if he can slow that log down, he didn't have to stop it, but he has to be completely sold out. He's going down with it, but he's slowing it down. She'll signal him to let go of it when she sees he's committed. And she'll signal before he kills himself, you can let go now. And she will mate with him for life. Now, we have turkey buzzards in Oklahoma. Ugly bird. Look like an eagle far away until they're up close. Dear God, that's a messed up turkey. Bald-headed and nasty. Skanky-looking thing. Now, when a bald eagle gets up in the morning, it predetermines what it wants to eat. Now, you can look all this up. If it wants fish, it will fly over 3 rabbits looking for fish. It predetermines what it wants and what it needs. Turkey buzzard flies down to the interstate, and it eats whatever got ran over last night. Really, you see them on the interstate. You ever drive? What is a turkey buzzard? They don't chase nothing down. They just eat dead stuff. And a bald eagle will only mate with one of the bald eagles, and they stay together until one of them dies. They won't mate with any other eagle. A turkey buzzard will mate with anything that's close enough. They're two different creatures. So she'll signal to him when she sees he's sold out, and here's why, you know. It comes several weeks later, you know, late spring when she's sitting on that nest about 8,000 feet up and the snow slapping her in the face early one morning when she's sitting on top of those eggs. She needs to know before, not after, that old boy is capable of bringing home the bacon that morning. Because the whole idea of a male is to provide. Love's about meeting needs, not what you feel. That's not love, that's a hormone. That won't last. Because the same person goes, I hate your stinking guts. I hope you rot forever. That's an emotion. Love's not an emotion. It's a commitment. I'm going to love you. That's why we said at the wedding, till death us do part. You know, it's been around a long time. And so relationships are kind of funny, but because we've got so much movie and media and TV and radio and stuff that we didn't have, you know, 100 years ago, people are caught up. Oh, that's love. Oh, I'd like to find somebody. You don't know them. takes a lifetime to get to know somebody. That's why I tell people, you can date for 20 years. You'll never get to know somebody until you say, I do. Only when you say, I do. Only then will scales fall from your eyes. Revelation will come from heaven. You'll think, my God, what have I done? I've married a doofus. Because what you got to make sure is they're committed to God like you're committed to God, like a Ruth and a Boaz. And you go through the thing, I may not know you. It'll take years to get to know you. Once I get to know you, you're going to change. You won't stay the same. I hope to God you don't stay the same. I hope to God you're going to grow up. I hope you don't stay the same you were when you were 16 or 18. This better not be all you're going to be. We keep growing. That's why it's two opposites coming together, growing with one another, challenging one another, encouraging one another, lifting up each other when they fall down, correcting one another. That's what real relationships are about. And so we went through this eight things, and one of the first things was eight things. But the first one was, it says, love your neighbor like you love yourself. It's a commandment. It's eight times in the Bible. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're incapable of loving your neighbor, because you can only love yourself if you know God loves you. And if you're not a Christian, you don't know God loves you. You're trying to earn love. That's why you're a show-off. You got to play the loudest music, dress the weirdest, tell the latest joke, be the center of attention. Because the Bible says, marked in of a perfect man, into that man is peace. A man who knows who he is doesn't have to impress anybody. He knows who he is. Somebody who doesn't know who they are, they're the ones peeling rubber. What is that? Well, that's where daddy's tires are burning up. And they're trying to impress somebody. That's somebody who doesn't know who they are. Somebody pulls up in the gas station and the music goes. That's somebody, please look at me because I don't know who I am. I need you to look at me. Do you understand? Now, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful with loud music or dressing strange. There's nothing sinful. It's just, it sort of shows a weakness in a human. You know, great people show up, and they're kind of quiet. You know, they'll ask about you. They don't want to tell you about them. People who love themselves, they don't need you to prop them up. They'll have to try to prop you up. They want to love you. How can I help you? How's your day? What happened today? You know, instead of telling you everything that happened to them, then when you start talking, they've got to go. And so if you just read Proverbs alone, it will protect you in your relationships and life. And you won't get caught by the devil sending you somebody that looks good, sounds good, smells good, sings good, but is a real doofus. Don't marry a doofus. I'm going to touch on this tonight just briefly. This is called A Caution Marriage in Progress. We only did this on our marriage cruises, but I brought it to land now. And the reason is because it gets real controversial. So on a marriage cruise, you can't go anywhere. So once we open up the can, you can't get mad and go home or go to Walmart. You've got to stay on the boat because we're out on the water. No, you can't imagine. And it's real funny, but it really opens up a lot of stuff. You know, we talk about the differences in men and women, how God did that on purpose. You think you're marrying somebody just like you. No, you're not. You're marrying your opposite. God loves you so much, he's going to let you marry your opposite. That's how much he loves you. Now, I'm going to show you some scriptures here tonight and show you this. This will help you. And we'll start in the book of John. I'm going to read this to you in the book of John. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, John chapter 17. Jesus is talking. We're talking about love here and what it really is. Because I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't necessarily always feel it. You know, I love my kids. But sometimes they've disappointed me. You ever had anybody disappoint you? I've disappointed my kids. You understand? We still love each other, but sometimes, but it can get nasty. So look at John chapter 17. Jesus is speaking. It's kind of a neat deal he says here. And I'm going to just jump in at verse 5. John 17 verse 5. Here's what Jesus says. Now, Father, bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it, and they know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Now you understand how important that is. That's the gospel right there. God loved man. The only way to save man is coming in and take man's place. Jesus had to come to die. Jesus came to die. Man had to die because he sinned in the garden. But Jesus came and had to take man's place. Jesus didn't deserve to die. He didn't sin. But he was a man, but he didn't sin. He was a man, but he didn't sin. He didn't deserve to die. So when he died, that balanced out all mankind. That's salvation. It's our faith in what he did, not what we do. We were deuces heading for hell. It's our faith in what Jesus did. It's not us keeping ourselves all cleaned up. It's our faith in Jesus able to help us do that. We understand that. So he goes on here and he says this, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in the world. but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. If you don't read another scripture in your Bible the rest of the year, you ought to read this about 30 times this month. Just get this down in you. I'm loved because God sent his son. God loves me. I don't earn it. I just receive it. I don't earn it. I just receive it. It's a really good kind of love. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in the world, so they would be filled with my joy. Having given them your word, now the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe. Everybody say safe. Say it again. Say safe. Jesus prayed. Do you think God answered Jesus' prayer? Jesus prayed, I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one. Now, who's the evil one? That's the devil, Lucifer. Jesus prayed, Father, I ask you, keep them safe from the devil. What do you think? Jesus prayed a valid prayer? Yes, he did. There should be no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. God loves me. You got to get it in you so it manifests itself. He goes and says this, they do not belong to this world any more than I. Now watch. Watch what he says here. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. You got to read your Bible, people. I don't know how else to say it. There's no shortcut. There just is no shortcut. If you don't read well, get it on tape. Get it on CD. You can listen to it. There's ways of getting it. You got to feed on the word of God. The devil is terrified of the word of God. Again, Mark 4, when the word comes into me, the devil comes immediately to steal it out because it's the one thing that'll bust his head and he knows it. I don't scare the devil. The word in my heart coming out of my mouth scares the devil because he cannot resist it. He cannot fight against it. He has no power against it. It's the word that scares him. You understand that? It's the word. Everybody say the word. It's the word that scares him. You get that in you, let it come out of your mouth. Whoo, have mercy. You can clear a wide path for yourself. It says this, I am praying not only for those disciples or for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Through what? Unity. You know, so that's why marriage, you know, ought to be a. 1 Peter chapter 3 says a marriage is a witnessing tool. The people ask you about the hope that's in you. How come y'all seem to have such a great marriage? Man, you got lucky and married somebody nice. You must have got lucky and married somebody nice. No, I didn't. I married flesh. Flesh goes stupid all the time. I didn't marry somebody nice. I married a human. I'm a human. I made another human. We're not perfect. We're growing in God's grace and in his knowledge. We're not perfect. We still have to repent and forgive on a regular basis. We're growing. Now, every day we like to think we're getting better, but we're still growing. The righteous fall 7 times a day, but they get back up. We're not the perfect people. We're the getting back up people. It's just the devil wants to make you think you'll never get anywhere, so you'll just give up. I'm not giving up. I'm growing in God's grace and knowledge. Just getting better every day. I love hugging my wife, sucking the lips off her face. But we can still get real mad at each other, though. There's passion that runs both ways. People just ask mom, is he funny all the time? She says, no, he's not funny at all at home. I'm not. When I am, I'm the one that thinks I am. My kids get tickled and say, Dad thinks he's funny. And I do. It's just funny to me. I don't know what else to say. Proverbs chapter 1. I'll show you something. Now, let me set this up here. I'm going to talk about four words, four kinds of people mentioned in Proverbs. A wise person, a simple-minded person, a foolish person, and a scornful person. It is a stair step going downhill. God's will is you and I be wise. He said, I want you to have wisdom. Now, where do you get wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 34:11, Father, I give you permission to teach me and my family to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, Proverbs 3:16, says this, wisdom will bring me long life, riches, and honor. Now, I don't know about you, that's what most of the world's chasing. Nobody's trying to die early. For the most part, we're trying to endure. Everybody's trying to get some cash, not be broke in poverty and worried about being able to pay their bills. We're trying to get riches, and people like when people talk nice about them. Well, if you don't do right, people don't talk nice. Sometimes if you do right, Jesus said, even the world hates me. They'll talk nasty about me even though I'm doing right. But it's still honor. It's still honor. Now, lay this out. There are four needs of a man and four needs of a woman. Let me back it up. I'll just give you this. I did this real quick last night. All men are called to be lovers. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wife like Jesus loved you. Jesus loved me when I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to be loved. How am I supposed to love my wife the same way Jesus loved me? Unconditionally, I don't care what she said, what she's done, how many biscuits she's burned, or it doesn't matter. My job's to love her. It's not what I feel, it's what I do for her. Number two, I'm to lead my family. Where are we going, Joe? You know, had a great friend of mine years ago. His wife had passed away, you know, and it had been a tough time for him. He was older. He looked a lot like Norman Rockwell. Not as old, but he looked like him. Very slow moving, very intelligent, loved to pheasant hunt and fish, trout fish, and always wore a vest, a very distinguished looking gentleman, had a little mustache, tall, lanky. And he married this Cajun woman. I mean that with all respect. That woman was full of life, buddy, I'm telling you. Good looking, spitting fire. Love Jesus and come on. Well, her husband had divorced her. He just got messed up and did a lot of bad stuff and been locked up for several times. And then he passed away after they divorced. So she had two sons from that. So they come together, whole new family, whole new family. And they look like kind of a perfect match. Old, slow-moving Norman Rockwell, young, fiery Cajun woman. It was perfect. They blended. He said, we'd been married 2 weeks. Everything went great in dating. And they were. We saw them at church. They volunteered. Everybody knew them. Just great, great Christian people. And he said, I've been married 2 weeks and take my son's pheasant hunting, quail hunting, growing quail hunting, early one morning, Saturday morning. We're up early before the sun comes up. We're sitting at the breakfast table. It's the first time to go because their other father had never taken them. And we got our hunting gear and boots and got our guns. We've gone through gun training course and we're ready. So we're eating Cheerios early in the morning before sun up. And all of a sudden, my Cajun wife came out of the bedroom, and she is spitting fire. She's mad. And I won't go into what she was mad about. It was somewhat legitimate. And she just verbally attacked him at the breakfast table. It's quiet. We're eating the Cheerios, looking forward to going hunting. And she came and just tore into me. And I just kind of looked at her. She's never, and the whole time we dated, I never heard her this mad or say this many words. And so I'm just kind of looking at her eating my Cheerios. And I can see my boys looking like, okay, Dad's seen the other side of her now. You know, what's he going to do? And said, she's just mouthing, shaking that head, and pointing that finger at me. He said, I just finally just backed up from the breakfast table, and he moves kind of slow. Then I just backed up and stood up, looked at her, and I just unbuckled my pants, and unbuttoned them, and dropped them to the floor. And I stepped out of them. I bent down, I picked them up, and I handed them to her. And she just shut up and took them. I looked at me like, what are you doing? I said, babe, I don't mind you wearing the pants in the family. Just let me get out of them first. And I sat back down and ate my Cheerio. It turned out okay. They stayed married. Relationships are an ongoing deal, people. Don't ever let the devil, I married the wrong person. Oh, hush. Like you think there's some water-walking saint's going to suck the lips off your face, hug you, and give you $1 million every day for the rest of your life? You watch too many cartoons. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to fly. Matthew 18, 19. If any two of you shall agree on anything, ask the Father in heaven, it will be done here on earth. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one, for if one falls, get somebody to help them up, knock dents on their head when they fall down. One lies by themselves, going to be cold. Two lie together, going to have some heat. One gets attacked, you're going to get whipped. Two get attacked, you withstand the attack. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken, which means you, your spouse, and Jesus is a really good combination. But if you tear on each other, the devil's got you busted up already. The devil divides. The devil's always dividing. He's trying to separate. The devil tried to separate God from his throne, separate the angels from God, tried to separate Adam from Eve, Adam and Eve from their children. He's always divisive. Father, make them one, Jesus prayed here in John. Make them one. What's the devil trying to do? Divide. Father, Jesus, make them one. Devil, divide. What are we trying to do? We're trying to come together. Different people with different backgrounds, different IQs, different talents, different gifts, different sex coming together to become one. It's a miracle. But God said it's possible. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. So my job's to love, my job's to lean, 1 Corinthians 11:3. My wife wants to know where we're going. She doesn't really care just where we're going. And I don't like pressure. Men hate looking stupid. That's why we like to go where there's a scoreboard. Men love to go where there's a scoreboard because they know how they did. How'd it go? We lost. 12 points, we lost. It's all right, we'll come back. Or we won by 27. But that's why men hate family reunions. There's no scoreboard. You go to a social event or family reunion, you go, hey, well, did you enjoy it? And the husband's like, I don't know. I don't know how I did. There's no scoreboard. Did we win or lose? Because men are performance-oriented. That's why the front cover of all male magazines is a performance statement. How to shoot that deer with one shot. Catch that bass on the first cast. Fix that carburetor in 30 minutes. That's not what sells women's magazines. Women aren't performance-oriented. They're relationship-oriented. I told this for years, but my favorite one years ago was Cosmopolitan. Lead article. Three women were reading it at the checkout counter in the grocery store. Lead article was, does he love his mother more than he loves you? And three women wanted to know. That's why kids are acting up. Dad just walked through the house and screamed like a Attila the Hun. He'll just scream like a Attila the Hun. Shut up! Sit down! And Dad thinks he fixed it. Fix that! But Mama called along behind after Dad leaves. Come here, man. Come here. What did you do? Why'd you do that? You ever seen Bess do that? You don't have people do that? And 30 minutes later, the kids are just glassy-eyed because Mom's talked them right into oblivion. Because a woman's like a laser beam looking for a steel vault. She wants the truth. She's going to the bottom. We're going deep. What? Why'd you do this? Men don't care. Just stop it. That's fine. God said we need each other. Yeah, that's another seminar. Anyhow, that's on this. You can listen to all that. The third thing says men are providers. 1 Timothy 5:8, any man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He is this one who has denied the faith. It takes faith to provide for your family. I know the economy is changing. It'll change again next year. Things won't be cheaper next year. They're going to be more expensive. Gas will be more expensive next year. Shrimp. I don't know if you can ever be afford shrimp again. I don't know. Get them now. Load up. You understand? We know what the Bible says about the last days. Perilous times. So forth. We're not affected. It's just the world. We're not the world. We're reaching the world. All of our needs will be supplied according to the rich globe of Christ Jesus. God give us witty inventions of the Holy Ghost, enable us to bring in income, provide for our family, take care of our kids. The Bible says a righteous man leaves stuff behind to his kids and his grandkids. You don't die broke. If you ever die, you leave behind stuff. I used to tell this man, I mean, 30 minutes after my funeral's over with, if Jesus tarries, my family's going to be looking for the lawyer. So we're going to leave him looking good. So sorry, daddy's gone, but he left some stuff. Woo! When my grandfather died, 12 kids. He was a good man. Mr. Mack was a very good man, very popular, great worker and provider, worked for the Tennessee Copper Company, Ducktown, Tennessee. And made good money, but he lived in a mining house. It's a big Australian company owned the mine, and if you worked there, they provided you with a home. There was a company store like Tennessee Ernie Ford used to sing about. You bought everything at the company store. Nice company store. Nice. Ducktown is in the Appalachians. You can see it on the maps in the corner of Tennessee, right in the corner above Georgia and North Carolina over there. Magnificent. It looks, that town looked like It's a Wonderful Life. You ever see the movie Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life? It looks like Ducktown. Magnificent. Street lights, paved streets, beautiful stores. We had a hardware store. We had a drugstore that had a little a cafe. You could sit the stools. We had a three-lane bowling alley. That wasn't automatic. You had to send them up by hand. You know, we had a library and bank and store. We had everything, hardware. We had one of everything on one main street. Jail on one end, church on the other. Really? It was just amazing, beautiful place. And every 4th of July, we'd have the 4th of July parade. Nobody watched it. We were all in it. We'd go up to jail and get in the street. We'd all walk down the street and have the 4th of July parade, waving stuff. There wasn't nobody to wave at because we were all in it. It was a hoot. The mayor of the town also owned the only car dealership in town, which was an Oldsmobile dealership, and he also was the fire chief because you had several jobs in a small town. So after church, you go home and eat supper, and then you'd either go down with your dads out to the city dump, which is past the church. And it was just a big horseshoe, and that's the city dump. But what you do, you go down with your dad, still had your Sunday clothes on, took your .22 rifle, and all the dads would pull their cars up to the dump. Big old deep ditch. All the junk. Big rats. Big mountain rats in there. And so cars are just rounded up in a big horseshoe, and you get with your dad and sit on the hood of your car with your pistol or your rifle, and you sit there. And for an hour or two, you'd shoot rats. That's what you did every Sunday after supper. You go shoot rats. We didn't have a game place. We had real rats and real guns. It wasn't electronic. It was real. Boom. If the weather was bad, you couldn't go shoot rats. You'd go down to the city hall down there where the, you know, the mayor was, and he owned the car dealership. He had one fire engine. We had one fire engine in Ducktown. And so what he'd do, he'd pull it out, and he'd let you put on the big raincoats, and you could ride the fire truck up and down the main street. No fire, you just ride the truck. It was incredible. Because when you're in the mayor and the fire chief and the car dealer, you can do all those together. It was a great life. The point is, when you're a man, your job is to provide, and it doesn't mean you don't have dual income families. I know most families have dual income, but you need to provide direction. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, the wife's a helpmeet. She's helping a man fulfill the vision that God gave him. And it's real frustrating. And I know a lot of women, including my wife, early in our marriage, said, Joe, if you don't steer this horse, I'm going to knock you out of the saddle and you can follow me. Because I'm not going to live with no vision. There better be more to life than going to work, making money, go home, pay the bills, get up, go to work, make money, go and pay the bills, get up, go to work. Life better be more than that. I don't care what you're called to do, Joe. Doesn't matter. What your vocation is, what are we doing? When are we going to get it done? What are we going to do with it? It's like women are constantly looking for vision. And that's why women get mouthy, because they get desperate. I'm designed to be a helpmeet, and I'm helping you do nothing. I don't want to help you lay on the couch and watch a ball game every night or watch TV or just, you know, what am I helping you do? And so men, we're like deer hunters. We go out and we shoot the deer, we hang the head on the wall, put the meat in the freezer, we're done. So the wedding is, what you do? Got me a wife, hope you get one. Got the head hanging on the wall and meat in the freezer, and now I can relax. Now I'm glad all that dating's over with. And take my shirt tail out and not shave. I don't need to use underarm. I can belt and pass gas. I'm not making that up. I've listened to couples in trouble in marriage for 30 years. It's like, yep, heard that before. The chase, according to Genesis, is a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. The word cleave means in the Hebrew to pursue with tremendous energy and great zeal. Dating doesn't start until you get married. Not biblically. You spend the rest of your life chasing each other. That's why when you get saved, you're not over. You just started chasing God. You get more intimate with him, closer to him, know his heart, hear his voice. It's a relationship. Marriage is a type of our relationship with God. You start chasing one another. You're not through. You just started. But because men are performance-oriented and because of the curse that came on because of the fall, we don't understand. Man, I'm just getting started. That's why I tell them at the funeral, if you don't die at that funeral, you're a half-dead zombie. You're going to be smelly. And you're going to smell up the place. Women have a little different deal. Women are helpmeets, Genesis 2:18. They're managers of the home, 1 Timothy 5:14. Ladies, you don't need to know how to cook. You just need to know how to read a book and cook something, or order it cooked, or go get his mama to cook something. But your job is to get it on the table somewhere, or figure out how we're going to eat it. Okay? Now, I got two aunts that don't cook nothing. They're great people. I love them. My Aunt Helen, she's a big red-headed Irish woman. She was an E-9 in civil service. Her husband's in the Navy. But she knew where to get good food. She didn't ever cook it, but boy, it was good. She knew women that cooked. I mean, she'd just trade out stuff. And there was always great food. Nothing the same. You know, redhead, you think, is this Irish? No, it could be German, Hungarian, Mexican. Because she knows a lot of people. And she'd have other people cook. And she'd trade out work for it. And they always had nice hot meals. Thing is, your job is to manage the home. Women know what's going on. Men don't. Men don't care. They come home from work, I'm through. No, women know home's still going on. Where the kids been? What are they thinking? What are they going through? What's on your mind? What are you worried about? And so that's why you got to talk about that on each other. And then the third thing a woman needs is Titus 2:4. Women are called to be lovers. Tell the older women, teach the young one how to love their husbands and love their children. That's not the kind of love. It's the serving kind of love. How do I go help you? Now, with that in mind, I'm going to read this from Proverbs here. Now, what I want to do is show you something. This will help. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to just jump in here at verse 20. It's about these four words. You can find it throughout Proverbs, but this is where it starts. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Wisdom shouts in the street. She cries in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long, wisdom says, will you simpletons, or you simple-minded? So wisdom's talking to the next one down. How long will you simple-minded people, how long will you insist on being simple-minded? Now, a simple-minded person is not an evil person. They're not a demonic person. They're just not a wise person. Got that? Said, how long will you mockers or, you know, says scorners, actually, in the King James, how long will you mockers or scorners relish in your scorning and mocking? Some people just live to make fun of other people. They don't do anything themselves. They just live to cut other people down. That's all they live for. That's the only way they'll prop themselves up. They know they're not anybody, so the only way they prop themselves up is by cutting everybody else down. Goes in and he says this, and how long will you fools hate knowledge? A foolish person is an ignorant person. They're not saying evil, they're just ignorant. They don't want to learn. They're lazy. Come and listen to my counsel. I will share my heart with you and make you wise. Then it goes on and it talks about the end's real negative, so I don't want to read it. It's late at night, but it's a real negative thing there. When I was a school administrator, I realized it didn't take me long that all the high school students in my school were one of four categories. You're either wise, you're simple, you're a fool, and you're a scorner. I expelled seven kids in, right around an eight-year period. I hated expelling kids. It's bad business because their parents are paying money to put their kid in my private school. But I realized if you're a scorner, you are getting other people in trouble, and I can't let you stay in the midst of us. So just bear with me. I got a great story, but I'm going to read these, just some of these. Now, this is just scripture. That's all it is. I'm just going to read a very short version. Now, this is what the Bible says. I'm not going to read the chapter and verses. All of this is in Proverbs. You can find it all yourself. Just look up the word wise, wise man, and they'll all be listed there. As a matter of fact, I'll just leave this. Pass what they want to. You can make copies, then give copies to them. This is a wise person. Now, listen to this. Starting in Proverbs 1. A wise person will increase learning, will inherit glory. Loves those who rebuke them because they don't want to stay stupid. You ever had somebody get on to you and get mad at them? The Bible says a wise person, man, thank you for correcting me. I didn't know I was stupid. I appreciate that. Because that's what happened to married people. You know, you start talking to each other and you get mad. Well, I'll tell you something. Let me tell you about your mother. I wasn't going to say something. I'm going to tell you about you. You know, no, shut up and just smile. Thank you. You must really love me to point out what a doofus I am. I appreciate that because nobody else has ever told me that. Well, you must love me a lot. A wise son makes a glad father. A wise person lays up knowledge. A wise person refrains his lips. Keep your mouth shut. A thought in your brain doesn't mean it came from God. And it's been good before. Haven't you had those? Oh, that's good. And it didn't even stay there. It's so good, you just like a wet bar soap, you just spit it out. There you go. Well, now you got it on. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, don't give evil for evil, railing for railing, or accusation for accusation. On the contrary, give a blessing that you might inherit one. When somebody comes at you railing, spit a blessing back at them. It messes their mind up. Now, I really appreciate you correcting me. They don't know what to say. It just messes their mind up. Man, thank you. Gosh, nobody's ever been that honest to me. God, you must really love me. I wish I had a video. A wise person refrains his lips. A wise person wins souls. A wise person, their tongue is health because they speak the truth. A wise person hears their father's instruction. Their lips preserve them. They depart from evil. Their crown is their riches because wise people get rich. I like that. That's good. You know, most of the world's mad at people like Bill Gates, you know. Why are they mad at him? Because he's a multimillionaire. He's a billionaire. Stinking billionaire. When I grew up in poverty, because we were poor for a long time, we hated rich people. We thought the reason we were poor is because the rich people had it all. Stinking rich people. Because on movies, only people had money were people that robbed banks and stagecoaches. They're thief, stinking thief, cheat, murdering, lying, stinking thief. Well, then you start reading the Bible, so no, rich people, God made it so they could get rich. They work hard. Hard-working people get rich. And smart-working people get rich. So you got to have both of them. Oh, that's good. I'll come back to that. Wise people, again, their lips preserve them. They depart from evil, crown is their riches. They have the king's favor. Their lips disperse knowledge. They can pacify the wrath of a king. You know something? If you got wisdom, you can calm down a nasty situation. Well, let's just visit a minute here. Stay calm. Soft answer turns away wrath, you know. Wise person is prudent. They rule over their son. Their ear seeks knowledge. They are not deceived by wine or strong drink. Their home is a treasure to be desired. They can scale the city of the mighty and cast down the strength thereof. They can whip their enemies. Wise people can. Didn't say they didn't have anything. Something whipped them. Says they're strong. They are not a respecter of persons in judgment. They keep the law. Wise people don't have radar detectors on their dashboard. That always goes over big. Just a thought. Wise people can turn away wrath. They control their tongue. Ooh, that's so good. If you're not wise, you're simple-minded. This is the one wisdom's talking to. Now, here's simple-minded people. What do you know about a simple-minded person? Well, the law will make them wise. So what's the problem? Well, they're ignorant. The law will make you get in the Word. It'll make you wise. You're not wise because you're not in the Word. Get in the Word. It'll make you wise, and you'll have all those blessings and riches and favor, and you whip your enemies and live long, and kids will be great. That's where it's going. Says the entrance of God's Word gives them light, but the problem is they love being simple. They turn away from wisdom. They're void of understanding. They have a need for wisdom. They're clamorous. They know nothing, but they talk a lot. They believe everything they hear. They think everything's the truth. Hey, can I tell you something? Yeah, what is it? Oh, you're kidding. Like they just heard the gospel truth from God himself. And then they go repeat it to 20 other people. It's like a gasoline fire on a lake somewhere. Don't repeat stuff. Simple-minded people inherit folly. They become wise when the scorners are punished. They're afraid. They don't want to get punished. Whoa, we better shape up. That's good. That's why, you know, when you drive down the highway and you see the state trooper car, you slow down. Whoa. They won't hide from evil. Therefore, they are punished. They are deceived by good words and fair speeches. Not good. You stay there too long. You become a fool. Now, this is kind of the nasty one. Just kind of bear with me on this. This is there's more scriptures on a fool than all the others combined. And that's what makes it scary. Now, this is a fool. And I love foolish kids because they have potential. Fools are afflicted because of their iniquity. They despise wisdom and instruction. They hate knowledge. Their prosperity will destroy them if they make money because they have no wisdom to handle it. So it has power over them. Shame shall be their promotion. They die for a want of wisdom. They proclaim foolishness. It's abomination to depart from evil. Their companions shall be destroyed. Oh, God. They mock at sin. Their mouth pours out foolishness. Their mouth feeds on foolishness. Stripes are prepared for their backs. Golly. Look. They shall not stand in God's sight. They blaspheme the name of God. They are the weariness of their mother. They pull down their own house. Their mouth is a rod of pride. They despise their father. They are grief to their fathers and the bitterness to their mother. They are calamity to their father. They spend up their treasure. There's no rest for those who contend with them. They say there is no God. They shall fall. Oh, it's just getting ugly. It's a bad movie. They hide their hate. They have lying lips. They utter slander. They make sport out of mischief. They'll be a servant to the wise. They're always right in their own eyes. You ever got relatives like that who are always right? They're never wrong. It's like, that's a fool. This is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. Quote that out. Just get a card and keep it with you. Here, I'll give you that. Their wrath is presently known. They lay open their folly. They won't depart from evil. They despise their father's instruction. Excellent speech is not becoming to them. Their father has no joy in them. They have no delight in understanding. Their lips enter into contention. Their mouth is their destruction. Their lips are a snare to their own soul. They're always meddling. Wisdom is too high for them. Honor is not seemly to them. The rod is prepared for their back. They keep returning to their folly like a dog goes back to its vomit. I love that one. That made a good bumper sticker. They trust in their own heart and they utter their entire mind. They keep no secrets. You tell a fool something, don't ever tell a fool a secret. They're going to tell everybody else. I'll tell you something. You keep a secret? Yes. You lying dog. Nobody keeps a secret. If you stay a fool too long, you go to the last days. This is a scorner. They delight in scorning. God scorns the scorners, which you sow, you reap. Think about that. To reprove a scorner, get yourself shamed. Reprove one and they'll hate you. They don't want to be corrected. A scorner will not hear rebuke. They seek wisdom, but they can't find it. They don't love those that get on to them. Smite one, the simple will beware. Judgments are prepared for their backs. Punish one, and the simple will be made wise. They deal in proud wrath. Cast out a scorner, strife and contention will cease. They can bring an entire city into a snare. And the reason I did that for you is for this reason. And when I was a minister, I realized something. Not every kid's wise, okay? Wise kids never came to my office. They're doing their deal, studying, playing sports, hanging out with friends. Simple-minded kids end up in my office a lot because they're good kids. They just have no wisdom. Foolish kids rarely came to my office because you had to chase them to catch them. Scorners never came to my office because they're real stinking smart. They're real smart. I remember I caught four of my high school boys. They're good kids. And I was leaving out and walking out the back door one day after school, and the locker's right here. I'm going to get my car. School's over. Everything ought to be over. And I heard some racket in the locker room. Man, what's the racket in there? I thought the place was empty. I walk in, and I got four of my basketball boys have another kid who's about half their size dunking his head in the toilet. They used to call that a swirly. You flush the toilet and stick somebody's head in upside down while it's swirling around. Yeah, that's funny unless you're the one in there. And so I caught, and I'm shocked. Now, what, these guys do something that bad, this little kid. Little short kid, thick glasses, real good student, but he's just not an athlete. I say, boys. And they turned around, it shocked them. They thought everybody was gone. And so they just dropped him right there on the toilet, just dropped him. So y'all get out here, help him up. Get him out of there. Of course, they're not saying nothing because they know what I'm going to do. I told them what I would do. If I ever caught him doing anything stupid, I'm a real nice guy. Have a good time. Have a long life. But if you ever do anything stupid, I'm bringing him off. State of Oklahoma, I'm allowed to switch, swat, spank, and paddle. And I got two paddles based on your stature, and I'm going to light you up like the 4th of July, and I'm going to enjoy every swat I give you. So don't come. I'll bust you. Woo! Anyhow, I said, get him dried off. Get his glasses on. Pick his stuff up. I said, son, here, what you want to do? You can go down to my office, and we'll get you some dry clothes, get you fixed up. And I said, boys, y'all sit down a minute now. I bet that's funny, wasn't it? You thought that's funny. Well, it's kind of funny, I guess. Unless you were the kid in the toilet. Let me tell you what's going to happen here now. You kind of know. I'm going to walk you down to the office here, and I'm going to get my big paddle, and I'm going to light you up like the 4th of July. I'm going to bust a snot out of you. Three good ones. You're going to be numb. Then I'm going to suspend you for 3 days. So you're going to get zeros, which means you won't be playing Friday night in a basketball game. People are going to be mad at me because I'm going to suspend you. But it's just the rule. We just got to enforce it. But, you know, we'll get over it, and you'll be famous. Kids will talk about you at lunchtime. Man, you get swatted, and you're going to be famous over this. It's going to make you famous, getting swatted, suspended. They'll be talking about you. You can sign your annual. Yeah, I was the one that got in trouble, you know. Well, eventually you're going to go out, and you're going to go to college and get a good degree because all of you are pretty smart, and you're going to get you a good job. You're going to go down here to Billy Bob, whatever, Incorporated after you get your college degree, and your parents are so proud of you, and you're going to have your cap and gown. And you're going to go down. You're going to go through four or five interviews. The more interviews you do, the better it's looking, and all of a sudden you're going to go to the next to the last interview. You, son, are what we're looking for, and then we're going to want to start you out at an $80,000 salary package, benefits, have a car you can rent, your insurance paid for, 5 weeks vacation. You think, my God, I have arrived. And so, but before we hire you, we need you to go down and see one more guy. That'll be the personnel manager down at the end of the hall. He's going to give you a few tests and talk to you, and he'll make the final decision. And you're going to walk down to the hall, knock on that door. And somebody's going to say, come in. And you're going to open that door, and you know who's going to be sitting on the side of that desk? Four Eyes right there. Because God's got a great sense of humor. He does. He's so stinking funny, and he's real patient. He'll wait 5 years. Boom, bah! So look forward to it. What you sow, you reap. Good measure. Put down. Shake it together. Running over. I love telling that. Kids need to be encouraged. The devil's already telling them we're stupid. Spouses need to be encouraged. Nobody feels they're doing the perfect job. No husband, no wife thinks they're a perfect spouse. The devil's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. All you can do is fight him with the word of God. We're going to learn how to start encouraging. I remember when I took over the school years ago, we had a really bad Christian school, bad one. We had a bad reputation in Tulsa. It was just bad. I don't know how else to say it. It was not good. I took it over because they fired the first three principals, and I'm the fourth one. So if this was a line in Walmart, you would not want to get in it. Bad line. And they gave me that job not because I knew anything about education, because I'm not an educator. I was an engineer, but I don't know anything about education. But they gave it to me because they thought I was good with people, because I like to laugh. They think, well, he's good with people. He's always laughing. Well, that doesn't mean nothing. I can get mad and yell, too. I got reverse. So, anyhow, long story short, I get the job. I take the school through accreditation, and we finally get the school accredited. But we begin to see some. I said, man, the kids, we got to get inside their heads. You can't make them be good. You can't make anybody be good. You better make good grades. You better make an A. You better make the team. That won't do anything for them. It never has. It never will. You got to get inside. In here. God knew that. Jesus knew that. I got to get inside of it. In here. So we changed some things up. And so what I did, I finally stopped having school start on Monday after the summer, because that's a bad deal to do. Being gone all summer, you come to school. By Friday, half the high school's in my office. Because we're back, and we're giggly, and we're messed up, and we don't want to study, and it's still hot outside, and school's starting. So I started school on Wednesdays. I started having school. First day of school was on Wednesday. Junior high, and high school, I would not allow to go to their classroom. I put them in the auditorium. And me and the assistant principal, we had them all day to ourselves. And because I don't want you to make a bad first impression on the teacher. So I'd bring them in, I'd walk in and say, well, good morning. Glad you're here. Welcome back to school. We're all thrilled to be here, aren't we? Said, here's what we're going to do today. You're going to stay in here all day, and I'm going to talk to you and just tell stories and stuff. It's going to be real good. There's no books, no tests or anything. But before we do today, we're gonna fix you breakfast. It's already been prepared across the room over here, and all the ladies been cooking great breakfast. So, why don't you go over and eat? Because most of you don't eat breakfast. You have a Twinkie and a Dr. Pepper for breakfast, and it's going to mess with you about 10 o'clock. So, go over and eat something good. Fellowship, get to know somebody, come back, and then I told stories. I told Bible stories, science stories, history stories, just stories. You get to know people. I said, because listen, next to God, I'm the biggest blessing in your life. But if you get in trouble, I'm going to light you up like the 4th of July, and I can expel you if I have to. Don't make me do that. I don't want to swat you. I don't want to suspend you. I don't want to expel you. I got stuff to do. Please don't come to my office. Just don't. Okay? And so I told stories. At the end of the first day on Wednesday, I gave them all a copy of the unemployment test. 7th through 12th grade had their own copy of the unemployment test I got from the employment office in Oklahoma. And I remember I'm passing out. So, okay, we got an hour left today. Hand out this test. Won't you take this test? What is it? It's the unemployment test. I remember a 9th grader raised his hand and said, why are we taking this test? I said, because if you don't do well in school, you'll eventually have to take this test. That's a deep thought. This isn't a place to have fun and get a date. This is a place to get an education, because you only get paid for two things. You get paid for what you know and what you can do, and that's why you're in school. Learn something. Anyhow. Thursday, we did more stories, and I gave them a test from Psychological Testing Corporation out of Fort Worth, and it's sort of an academic test. Then on the last day, I gave them another academic skills test from Don and Katie Fortune. They're retired in Florida right now, but they're great Christian educators in California. The test is based on Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. What's one of the 7 motivational gifts you have? Are you a teacher, a giver, a server? Because whatever God gave you, you'll keep the rest of your life. It won't take you to heaven, but it's what you'll use to earn a living. What are you good at? Let's get real good at it. So at the end of 3 days, they've taken 3 tests. They keep telling them there's something they're good at. Most kids have never been told anything they're good at. They've been told what they're not good at. Man, you're dumb as dirt. You're lazy as not. You're not going to amount to nothing. You know, you keep saying that, and a human will finally believe it, and that's why most 18-year-olds don't want to attempt anything, because they've been pounded on all their life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Call those things to be not as though they are. Somebody's got to start speaking the word of God over somebody. God said, you're going to be the head, not the tail. I don't care if you flunked out for 2 years in a row. You're going to be the head, not the tail. And that's one of my kids. You understand? And so it's like, you got to start motivating and putting something in that God said. So we come back on Monday, and here's what they know on Monday. We'd prepare a thing for them, and I'd say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You've got the test results. The seniors had to do this. Actually, the sophomores, juniors, seniors had to do this. You find me 10 vocations under your gifts, and there's hundreds of vocations. Somebody with your likes, dislikes, and gifts would do well in these vocations. Find me 10. I made them pick out 10 vocations, and then we took the yellow pages out of the phone book, and it took 2 weeks to do this. And teachers are helping. We got people that came in. You find 10 of these vocations in town, here in Tulsa, Broken Arrow, Jinx, somewhere around the school, and then you're going to go do an interview, 10-minute interview. We'll set it up for you. Go and you ask 10 carnal questions. For example, one guy, his thing, he had a dentist, was one of his potential things he could be. He could be a dentist. And so we sent him to a dental thing over in Broken Arrow. And so he goes in, had a meeting, said, here's what you asked. 10 questions, get to it real quick. You know, don't gum flap. Get in, ask questions, get out of there. Okay, this is all technical. It's in relationship stuff. How'd you get to be a dentist? How long do you want to be a dentist? How much education take to become a dentist? How much money does a dentist make? What kind of cars does a dentist drive? What kind of house does a dentist live in? How many weeks vacation does a dentist get? When can a dentist retire? If there's anything other than a dentist you'd like to be, what is it? It's just carnal. It's just carnal. And then I'd make them come back, and they'd have to give a little 5-minute dissertation in front of the student body. Okay, you said you want to be a dentist. You saw one. Tell us something about it. I remember a kid named Jeremy said, Mr. Guy, I do not want to be a dentist. I said, what was on your list? No, that is a nasty job. You got to spend all your day with your face and somebody else's nasty face. Well, good. Take a pencil and draw a line through that. We have found one thing you're not going to be in life. Okay, there's still potential other hundreds of others, but at least there's one thing we won't waste time on. And then they go interview other people. And I've had some kids go through 10 vocations, not like any of them. The point was, when God called Samuel to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel, he kept finding out who it was and not who it was. God called Paul to go to the Gentile world. He went to 6 cities in a row, and every time he got there, God said, this isn't it. This isn't it. This, it's like, God, I'm wasting a lot of lunch meat here. Would you not tell me where I'm supposed to go? No, you keep moving. I'll let you know when you get there. The 7th city, that was it. Same thing with the house of Jesse. Seven boys lined up. No, 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 no. God, this is not looking good. Finally, the eighth kid, God said, that's the one. Now, I'm trying to help you here tonight. God is ordering your steps, directing your paths, guiding all truth. But if you're not moving, you're not going anywhere. Too many charismatic spiritual people, well, I'm waiting on a word from God. You're going to wait till Jesus comes then. You cannot steer a ship that's not moving. You can't steer a truck that's not moving. Get moving. You'll find out what happens once you start moving. Nothing's going to open until you start moving. And so we've placed more kids into great careers and stuff doing that. Well, it's no different really in relationships and marriage. But how do I know they're the right one? Well, you want the bush to catch on fire or two angels to appear to you? How do you want this to happen? Because that's not going to happen. You're a child of God, you hear the voice of God, and it's always a still, small, quiet voice. God doesn't yell. The devil yells, God doesn't yell. So you just start praying, and then you'll just know, like everybody else went through it. Ask anybody been married. Did a burning bush appear to you? Yeah, something from hell, it just landed, I guarantee you. There you go. I don't know. I don't have any people who have come in for counseling. I only deal with Christians. I don't deal with heathens. I just deal with Christians. I mean, we just didn't date long enough, and we just didn't ask enough questions. We didn't do this like, oh, shut up. I go back to what it says in Matthew 5. So we're problem solvers. That's what a marriage is. It's a problem-solving unit, and the first thing to do is solve problems between yourself. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, not because you agree, but because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. Every pastor, every CEO, anybody's in charge. Now, what do you know about your people? Well, we're all different, and I'm pulling from the good of all of them, and we're correcting the things that aren't good. We're all still growing. I'm still growing. My staff's still growing. My family's still growing. My spouse is growing. We're not perfect. People bail out of more marriages, relationships, and jobs. Well, I hate this. Well, why don't you go fix something? Why don't you go solve something? Why don't you go be a blessing? Why don't you go help somebody? Why don't you act like Jesus? Just walk up down the street and people are tugging on your coattail, dying, bleeding to death, mad, demon-possessed. He couldn't go from point A to point B. Like, dear God, what is it now? Well, dear God, I got some bloody woman down there. What is it? I mean, just read it. We're no different. Can't go through a day without having, man, I don't know, today sure was, God, it was busy. And everything went wrong today. No, it didn't. You were there to fix it. God's using you. Woo! Aren't you blessed? And tomorrow's coming. You better go to sleep. Whoa! And you get to spend the rest of your life solving problems, being a blessing, finding answers, getting money and giving money. It's what we do. It's an adventure. We'll be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything we set our hand to prospers. Don't let the devil depress you thinking, I got everything's going wrong. Tire went flat and transmission fell out and refrigerator stopped working and the dog dropped over dead. Well, dear God, either resurrect him or go buy you another one. dear God, of six kids, you know how many dogs we buried? And every time you bury one, I would think, just the last stinking dog I remember buying, everybody crying and mad, I buried a stupid thing. One cat I spent $1,400 on, and a cat on this planet worth $1,400. Still dropped dead. Back to one of my dogs in the driveway going to church one Sunday morning. One of my basset hounds just broke his neck and killed him. Boom! I'm like, good. Oh, man! You know, just mad as, you know, I didn't have any faith to resurrect him. I'm just mad that he got under my tire and I'm just yelling at him. So we cried all the way to church. Drove to church one morning trying to get the girls just to get dressed. You know, getting six kids dressed going to church is just a pain. Like, my God. You dress? Let's go. We got to go. And so they're out there in the suburban in the pantyhose is the last thing to put on. Get your pantyhose and put them on in the suburban. Let's go. So, you know, we're down in church. And so we're pulling up in the thing. And I noticed as we were pulling into the driveway and they're parking this, and the parking guy's parking fast. He's pointing at me. Like, oh, dear God, I got a flat. Oh, man, Sunday morning, trying to go worship Jesus, I got a flat tire. So, and I got out and I'm yelling at one of the kids because they forgot their pantyhose. You got no pantyhose? You got no pantyhose? You're going without them. And I'm yelling. I was. Well, what happened was she had her pantyhose and a handful of stuff she got in, and the pantyhose had dropped out the door, and she shut the door on them. Well, the back tire's been running open all the way to church, just stretching it out. So one of his legs about 12 foot long. Life's an adventure. I remember John Osteen said, you know how I became a great pastor? Because I drove to church every Sunday morning with the back seat full of kids. I was a stinking man. I was looking for devils when I got to church. So don't think just because you get up on Sunday wanting to go worship God, come to church, and the fight breaks out, don't think, my God, we're going to hell. No, you're not. You're human. Just smile real big and fix something. See if you can meet a need, you know, and do something. Guys, we're coming into, I think, the greatest 10 years in the history of the planet. This is just Joe. I think the next 10 years is going to be incredible. God's Spirit is being poured out without measure. I won't give you the numbers. It'll just bore you. People being saved by the bucket load. George Otis Jr. did a very special on a Christian station about 2 weeks ago from all over the world. There are stadiums all over this planet right now packed with hundreds of thousands of people coming to God. God promised, before I come back, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. I'm going to pour out my Spirit without measure. That's not just so we can do a Holy Ghost dance. That's to enable us to work, to live, provide our needs, reach other people, share the gospel. There's never been a better time. I love your pastors. You have incredible pastors, incredible people. You know, some people get tired and quit. Some people just press in and grin bigger. You understand that? Everybody that's ever been out front's had to whip something. Everybody. Everybody. There's never been a president elect in our country didn't have to whip something or get whipped. Whether you like him or not, you get out front, you get to whip something bigger than the guy behind you. God's looking for people to get out front. He likes to show off. Let God show off in you this year. Let's finish strong. What do you think? Let's just decide to finish strong. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Caution, marriage in progress. You're really going to like that because that's how to keep from getting mad at your spouse. Not you wouldn't want to, but it'll just keep you. I've told this story probably 3 times since I've been coming down here, but I love this story. Lou Holtz was at Arkansas, you know, when Arkansas has always had trouble finding a good football team, he sent a coach. He'd just come from New York Jets. Didn't go well for Lou at New York. He coached at Minnesota, Notre Dame, South Carolina, Arkansas. He'd been all over. The New York Jets thing did not go good. He shouldn't have gone into the pros. So he brings one of his assistant coaches with him down to Arkansas from New York. And he's looking for a guy to play football for Arkansas. Well, nobody wanted to play. They've been horrible, you know. And they've just been a horrible team. And so he sent his New York guy up north of Fayetteville to find this 1A running back. You know, 1A, 2A, 5A, 6A, 1A. So we're just going to try to beg him to come down there and play. And this is a true story. So he sends his guy before cell phones. He's up there, and it's in summertime, and it's hot. And in the dirt in northwest Arkansas is like snuff. It's just dust. So the guy's driving down a dirt road, nothing but barbed wire fences and cow pastures, and people still plow with mules up there. They still have Mule Day up in Fayetteville once a year, Mule Day. Big old things, man. They're huge. Good Lord. And so he's driving, looking at this guy, and he's trying to read the instructions, and it's hot, and there's just dirt's flying. He's running down this dirt road, and he can't find this house where this kid lives to try to get him to come play for Arkansas. And he runs off into the ditch and gets his car stuck, and he gets out, and he can't get it unstuck, and it's just dry. It's hot and dry, but it's dusty. He's stuck all the way up to the axle. Walks about a mile down the road. He said he saw a farmer plowing with a mule, and he hollered at the guy and asked, hey, you got a phone somewhere? I need a phone. The guy said, no, I'll come play out with my mule. And this guy said, mule? No, I need a truck. You got a phone somewhere? I need to call a truck. Come on, no. Yeah, long story short, the guy comes with his mule. Said it took 30 minutes to walk around the fence line. It was a big old mule. And said, this farmer's got on his overalls, you know, and his choo-choo hat and, you know, his long-sleeved shirt in the middle of summer. He backs that mule up the front bumper, takes the pull bar off, takes the chain, wraps around the bumper, and said, the guy gets his car. Said, my car's leaning into the ditch, and the farmer stands up on the hills next to me. Well, his man said, son, get your foot off the brake, put it in neutral. Said, oh, Dusty and I, we're going to pull you out. He said, that stupid mule ain't going to pull me out. I'm going to end up having to buy a mule. It's going to kill this mule trying to get this car out of here. I'm going to buy a mule. And so he said, you ready? He said, yeah. So that farmer took the reins and just tapped old Dusty on the backside. And Dusty just walked up real slow, took the slack out of that chain. I wish I'd have been there and just leaned into it. He said, you ready now, sonny? We're going to pull you out. You ready? He said, yeah. And that farmer took those reins and hit that mule 4 times in a row and called him 4 different names. Not cussing him, just 4 different names. Pow! Come on, Mike! Come on, Bob! Come on, Jim! Come on, Dusty! Now, the first 3 names, he slapped those reins. That mule didn't even flick his ear. He just laid right there. Boom, boom. But when he called him his name on the 4th time, come on, Dusty, the 4th name, oh, Dusty, lean to that chain. Boom, 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 and pulled that car out of that ditch. He said, that coach guy said, my God, that's incredible. I know mules can do that. That's incredible. So the farmer's not talking. He's just bending down, undoing the chain, throwing the barb on the back of the mule. He's just going to walk off. Coach said, he's trying to pay him. Hey, well, let me pay you, man. Dear Lord, no. So I said, no, I just want to help you out. He said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm looking for this little 1A running back. Oh, yeah, about another mile down here on the right. You'll see his house. He said, the farmer's walking off. And Lou said, my coach got in the car, and he's going to go around him. All of a sudden, it just dawned on him a minute. He stopped driving next to him. He's walking down and said, hey, wait a minute. I said, what's all that name calling with the mule? True story. True story. And the farmer said, "Oh, Dusty, he's blind. If he thought he's pulling by himself, he wouldn't pull." Now, let me explain something to you people. The devil's a stinking liar. I don't know how many Christians I've... Man, nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm feeling. Shut up. God reads your brain, knows what you're thinking before you think it. God knows what you're going through. He just needs you to ask him for help. You have not because you... Let's start asking. Let's get a list out this year. Let's pound heaven. What do you say? Let's let God show off in our families and our businesses and our finances and our health. Let's let God show off. If you don't know anything else to do, just start singing and thanking him. You don't even have to sing in tune. He doesn't care. You start singing, God shows up, angels show up, and they'll scare the snot out of the devil. If you don't know anything else to do, start thanking God for whatever it is you need. Father, I thank you. Our needs met. We got money. I'm living in great health. I'm going to live long. My kids are going to do great. Bring honor to the family name. I'm just going to sing you a song and thank you for it. There's power in that, people. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free, keeps us free, Father. I commit the rest of this year in your hands on behalf of my family and these great families here, Father. Let this be the greatest year we've ever had. Talk to us when we go to sleep. Talk to us when we wake up and walk during the day. I declare by faith, we're in your hands, Father. No man can take us out. Lord, we're going from faith to faith and glory to glory. Don't let the devil lure us backwards or sideways. Don't let us sit down. Let us do what you said we would do. We are going to run and not get weary, walk and not faint, but we're not sitting down, Father. We're going in your strength and your power and your wisdom and your grace, and we're going to finish strong. We're going to take a lot of people home with us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say this after me. Say, I'm blessed. My family's blessed. Our future's blessed. Give the Lord a hand clap, Pastor.
All right. Joe, we want to thank you for coming. Wasn't that great? Can you give one more good clap on? Wasn't that great? Well, God bless you. If you didn't get a chance to give, you can do that in the back one, offering box back there.